Morning. Good to see you guys. Hope that you're all well. You know, I remember sitting in this lounge area in the middle of my college dorm. And there's a whole group of guys that would sit in here. We'd all have conversations. You got to know them really well. It was like having way too many roommates, like that kind of a deal. And on this particular day, we had just come from a chapel service. I went to a school where lots of people, in fact, everyone there was training to go into full-time ministry of some kind. And so we went to this chapel service. And on that particular day, the guy who was speaking was talking about just living by faith and what that means and what that looks like and how it's kind of difficult sometimes. And so we went back and we were all just sitting there talking about it. And I loved it because this was one of those honest conversations. And I feel like I have to say that in a church sometimes, because sometimes when we go to talk about faith or we go to talk about God, we conveniently sit with one another and we tell everybody all the right answers because you don't want anybody to think bad about you or however that, you know what I mean? This wasn't that moment. This was people just saying, you're right, it is difficult sometimes. And this is actually kind of hard. And so they're just articulating. Like one of the guys, he looks at all of us and he says, you know, I'm kind of type A. And we all pretended like we didn't know. We lived all together. Think about it. We're like, yeah, man, we share a bathroom. Like we know that's your deal. And he's like, I'm kind of type A. And so this idea of faith is hard for me sometimes because I feel like I'm always needing life to go a certain way in order for me to feel okay and to like do things about it. And it's hard sometimes just to live by faith. I think that's really, really difficult. It's because it is. Living by faith can be difficult. There's another guy, he was the only Christian in his family. And he had just become a Christian. In fact, he was attending a much larger state university and was well into, I think it was like in his junior year, and he became a Christian through this campus ministry there, and he decided he wanted to be a pastor. And so he decided he needed to leave all of those credits that he'd been accruing and where he was and go switch to a different school and come to this one. So he wanted to study to be a pastor. And people thought he was crazy. His family thought he was crazy and his friends thought he was crazy. And as he was getting ready to leave and trying to close out to come study to be a pastor, one of his friends looked at him and said, are you really gonna do this? And he said, yeah, this is what I want for my life. And he's like, so you're gonna bank your entire life on something that you can't even prove exists? And that comment messed with him. It did, it messed with him to the degree that he almost didn't show up. He almost didn't come. In fact, he almost kind of pulled back and was like, I don't think I can do this. I'm not sure what to do anymore. Because living by faith can be difficult. For me, I started to speak up a little bit and I said, you know, my brain is one that is just always filled with questions. I'm like constructing and deconstructing everything all the time. It's just, I have more questions than my brain has answers for. And sometimes there's a lot more doubt than there is certainty when you have that many unanswered questions. And I think it's hard to just choose faith amidst doubt sometimes, or to choose faith amidst not knowing what, you know, how this thing all works out. And I just think it can be really difficult. And that's the piece that I shared with that group that day. I share this with all of you guys because I wonder if you find yourself in some way, shape, or form going, it is hard sometimes, right? It can be difficult to be a person who lives by faith, who chooses to walk this life in faith somehow. I think that can be hard. There's another guy, he was in the room and standing like right over by the door. I remember standing right over there. And he just pipes up as we've been talking for a while. And he says, you know what? Honestly, I don't really struggle with this at all. I think it's really easy to walk by faith. And that's what he said. And you could feel the whole room just suddenly kind of like stop talking for a minute. And then I thought, no, I'm gonna engage this. Like I wanna brain full of questions, you guys. So I was like, I would like to ask him some questions. And so I said, so you never have any doubts about any of this stuff at all? And he said, no, I just believe and follow the Bible and I believe in God and that's what it is. I don't have any doubts about any of this stuff. And I was like, okay, well, I should just leave this here. That's what I thought in my head, but I didn't, right? And I was like, well, and you never struggle with any of it. You never have doubts about any of it. Well, what about when you face a decision to make in your life or something, you're asking a question that the Bible doesn't ask, or you're wrestling with something that the Bible doesn't actually wrestle with and you're trying to figure out what to do with it. That's kind of hard, isn't it? And he was like, I don't ask questions the Bible doesn't ask and I don't wrestle with things the Bible doesn't wrestle with. I just don't think about any of that stuff. And I was like, okay, I should leave it alone. No, I'm gonna ask one more question. So
I leaned over and was just like, so what about a moment in your life where you don't know what to do? And I'm not trying to make him have doubts. I'm sort of trying to make him be honest, if that makes any sense. And I was just like, what about a moment in your life where you don't know what to do? There is a decision in front of you and you don't know what the clear right answer is on that thing. And you have no other recourse but to just make a decision in faith and trust that God's with you in it. And what about then? And he said, I always know what to do. That doesn't happen. And we just all stopped talking. And he just, you know, made his way out. He walked out of the room at that point because it got uncomfortably silent in this room. And he left. And when the door shuts, there was a guy sitting next to me, his dear friend, his name was Clark. And he says, the door shuts. And he goes, well, of course he doesn't struggle with faith. I mean, it's hard to have room for faith when you have that much certainty. And I thought that was a really profound thing to have said in that particular moment. And I have thought a lot about it. The reason I've thought a lot about it is because I think we in our lives, myself included, have more in common with that gentleman in the room than sometimes that we'd like to admit. Friends, I think that perhaps the hardest part about living by faith is, as human beings, we crave certainty. I do. I think that the hardest part about living by faith, and I'm sure there's lots of other hard things in there somewhere, but I think the hardest part about living by faith for us is that we as human beings, we crave certainty because we want to know, right? We do. We want to know. We want to know that we are making the right choice. Right? When we're making decisions in our life, we don't want to make the wrong choice. We want to know with certainty that we're stepping into the right. We want to know that we're making the right choice. We want to know that we are on the right path when it comes to our lives, that we've chosen the right thing, that we're doing the right thing. We want to know that we will have what it is that we need as we make our way through this life. We want to know that. Like, we don't want to question it. We want to know that. We want to know that everything is going to be okay. We want to know that bad things aren't going to happen because we've prevented them in every way, shape, or form. We want to know that we won't get hurt. We want to know that the people in our lives that we care about aren't going to get hurt, that something bad isn't going to happen to them. We want to know that bad things won't happen. And we also want to know that we're doing this all the right way. We want to know that we're being a friend the right way. We want to know that we're dating the right way. We want to know that we're doing marriage the right way. We want to know that we are parenting the right way. We want to know. There's so much that we want to know. It is. There's so much that we want to know with as much certainty as we possibly can. And here's why. Because not knowing is scary, isn't it? It's true. Because not knowing is kind of scary. You know, when you don't know if you're doing the right thing, you start second guessing yourself and you start wondering if you're even making the right choices and it all feels up for grabs and that feels like a very unstable place to be. And so it can be kind of scary, can't it? When you don't know that you're safe, you tend to start looking at the world around you with fear. Your world starts to shrink in around you as you're trying to protect yourself from all the things. A kind of anxiousness creeps up inside of you as you begin to live out of that because what if and what and what if I don't and all of these different pieces. And it's hard to live that way, isn't it? That's really difficult. That's why we want to know. When you don't know if you're gonna have what you need, what ends up happening is you begin just trying to acquire more and more because how will you know when enough is enough? And what if you get to enough and then you get down the road and a situation proves that it's not enough? And then what will that mean for you then? Or you become really protective of the things that you have because what if that's only enough and I'm gonna lose it and I can't let it go? And this kind of fear creeps in when we don't know and we start to make all kinds of other choices and it's hard. And if you live that way, you're human. It's good to have you, right? Also, are we all? But you know this, you know, like, yeah, it's actually hard when you don't know. We want to know, we want certainty, and that makes honest faith honestly hard. It does, it makes faith a difficult thing. And I wanna talk about that today. Because this is a big deal. It's important for us. There's this moment in the life of Christ where he has this really profound conversation about some of this.
It is a deep conversation that he has. And it's in one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible. In fact, what I would argue is probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible is within this passage. So I'm talking about John chapter 3. The verse I'm talking about is John 3:16. How many of you guys, that was the very first verse that you ever memorized in your Bibles or you've ever heard? Yeah? And you know this because you're like me and you memorized it in the King James and you still use words like begotten, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's how I memorized it, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? John 3:16. It is on billboards. It's in the bottom of an In-N-Out bag. It is plastered all over this world. You don't have to have gone to a church to know this verse. I mean, this might be the most popular verse in all of Christianity. And because of that, I just want to challenge us all today. I want you to just suspend what it is you think you know about that verse for right now. And we're going to look at the surrounding context around this. And here's why. How many of us know that that verse actually comes out of a larger conversation that Jesus was having with someone very specific? And there was something immensely deep and valuable that was happening in that conversation. So we're going to get to unpack that together. Here's where we're going today. I'm going to spend some time unpacking John chapter 3 in this really important conversation. And we're going to walk through this text together. And I promise if it doesn't make sense at first, it will in the end. I'm going to try as best I can to help it make sense. And then as I go, eventually at some point in time, I'm going to identify two difficult but important truths about what it means to have an honest faith in a world where we crave certainty, okay? That's where we're headed today. So let's jump in here together. John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay, so this is the setting of the scene. And we have these two very important characters. One of them is Jesus, an up-and-coming rabbi in this era that we know of as the Son of God, right? And we know he's the Savior of the world. We know all of that. They didn't then, this up-and-coming rabbi. And then the other one is another rabbi. His name is Nicodemus. Now, who is Nicodemus? We need to know this. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. And some of us have this thing in our heads where we're like, well, Pharisees were like legalistic people in the Bible. That's a lot of times what we think of when we think of the word Pharisee. But we don't always understand them. So for a Pharisee, here's what made you unique. If you're a Pharisee, here's what made you unique. See, all of the Jews, they were waiting for a Messiah to come to one day like make things right. And it's because they had been oppressed quite a bit. Right? They had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians and conquered and lived under their rule. They had been conquered other times. They're now living under the rule of Rome, under Rome's thumb. And they have this idea in their head. They're like, you know, there was an era we had this great king named David who did all these amazing things. And one day this guy is going to come like David, like this amazing king, and he's going to set the world straight. He's going to set things up the way that God actually wants them to be. And that kingdom, he's going to establish a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to last forever. And that kingdom is called the kingdom of God. It is called the kingdom of God. That's what it was. And so all the Jews wanted this to occur. They were all waiting for this for great lengths of time. But the Pharisees believed that the reason the Messiah had not yet come and the reason that the kingdom of God was not in their midst in this way, that they weren't experiencing it, was because they weren't living out Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible. It contains all of the laws, not just the creation stories and things, but all of the laws that God gave to the people about here's what to do and how to obey. There were 613 laws in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees basically said, we need to learn and memorize all 613 of those and live as absolutely obedient as possible. And when we do this and enough people do this, that will usher in the coming of the Messiah and ultimately the kingdom of God so that the world gets better. So if you're a Pharisee, your desire is like, I need to learn the Bible so well and memorize these pieces and devote myself to obeying these things because if we do this, this is going to help the world move forward. This is what we need to do. And this was the mission. This is who Nicodemus is. He is a Pharisee who wants to see the kingdom of God. Okay? That's one big piece. But Nicodemus isn't just a Pharisee. He's also a big time Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Right?
So he's highly, highly educated. Nicodemus has the first five books of your Old Testament memorized. He probably had many other prophets and writings memorized. And he was astute as an interpreter and a teacher. People came to Nicodemus going like, we don't know what to do with this. The Sanhedrin that he sat on was like the highest of courts. So when somebody did something wrong and honest, righteous judgment needed to be made on that case, he'd preside over it. When somebody didn't know what to do with a passage, he would come and help preside over that and interpret that. When other people didn't have the wisdom to know what to do, Nicodemus is the guy they went to help make that clear. He's that kind of leader. He's a big deal. And I share this because I want, and I know I've taken some time, but I want us to see that Nicodemus isn't an idiot. Nicodemus isn't this like well-to-do guy who's constantly missing the point and asking dumb questions. Nicodemus is a very wise, very educated, very Bible-believing, very respected and astute leader who comes to Jesus. And as he goes to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. And what he's really doing there is he's asking Jesus, as a rabbi, a question in the form of a statement. He shows up to Jesus in the middle of the night because he's a major religious leader and he's not trying to basically say like, yeah, I'm fully with this Jesus guy, but I also have some questions. Like, and I don't want to create a turmoil and stir everything up, but there's some things happening here and I want to get to the bottom of it. And he essentially goes to Jesus and he says, look, no one can do what you do unless God is with them. What's your deal? That's what this is. Who are you? What are you doing? What are you after? And he goes in the middle of the night to have an honest conversation, one rabbi leader with another up and coming rabbi leader. Do you see? And this is the setting. This is what's happening. Jesus then answers him, right? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus enters into a pretty big theological conversation all of a sudden. Now, the Greek word here that's used for again, like born again, can also be translated as from above. So it could be born again. It could be called born from above. But either way, it wouldn't matter how they chose to interpret it, because here's what he's ultimately saying. What he's saying is Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he goes, Nicodemus, you know that thing that you care the most about? Seeing the kingdom of God ushered in? You know how you want to be able to experience that? Well, unless you are born anew, unless some part of you is reborn somehow, it could pass right in front of you and you wouldn't even see it. Think of that. It could be in your midst and you'd miss it. The thing you care the most about could be right there and you wouldn't know it. Unless you're born anew, because Nicodemus is like, hey, Jesus, what's the deal? What are you really doing here? What kind of a leader are you? What are you really about? And Jesus responds with, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't be able to see what I'm really about. You'll miss what I'm really about here. John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus then replies. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And whenever I've heard this taught, I've always heard it like Nicodemus is just kind of dumb. Right? Like he just very literally misunderstands Jesus and goes, am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb? Which is gross, right? Nobody wants to do that. That's not a great picture. I'm sorry for what just happened to you, right? Nobody wants that. And that's not even what he would be at. He's not suddenly this idiot of a man being like, I don't understand. So you want me to go back to my mom? And I'm, no. Nicodemus understands what Jesus is saying. He understands. This is two rabbis talking with each other who often spoke in pictures and in analogies and metaphors and understanding, pointing back to the text. He understands what Jesus is getting at. And here's why he responds the way that he does. Nicodemus looks back at Jesus and he essentially is talking about himself. He says, I'm not young. This is not my first rodeo. I've been doing this for a very long time, Jesus. And are you saying that I need to somehow go back and be reborn? Are you saying I need to somehow go back into infancy here? And he's not just saying this for himself. He's also speaking as somebody who is a teacher of the Jewish people. And he's looking going, as a Jewish people, this isn't our first rodeo either. We've already journeyed as a people. We've become mature in our faith. We have the laws. Have you seen the 613 of them? And on top of that, because we were so concerned about how to adequately understand and interpret the Bible, we formulated over 1,000 other commands to interpret those commands so that we could make sure that we could get it all right. Do you feel the certainty creep into that moment? that desire to speak, so that we can know, Jesus, I'm old, not young. Israel's old, not young. And we know what we're doing. We already know this. We know how to do this. I'm not a spiritual child. This would have been like Nicodemus saying, I am a student and a memorizer of the scriptures. I am a leader of the people. I am a judge in the Sanhedrin. I am the person they come to when they don't know how to interpret something. And you're telling me that what I'm doing isn't enough? That it's not somehow working, or that it's not going to allow me to see the thing my heart most desires to see, which is this kingdom of God? You're telling me I need to start over? Jesus responds, verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some of this is difficult for us, right? But the truth is, for Nicodemus, a Jewish rabbi, this would have been a really big thing to have been said. It would. This would have been a really big thing to be said. And I think this is lost on us, because how many of you are first century rabbis? None of us. You'd be really old. Like, how many of us were taught by first century rabbis? None of us. We're in a completely different context. And so some of this gets a little missed. Most often, we tend to look at this passage and we're like, so everything Jesus said, what we're going to do is we're going to take our theology that we've all kind of learned over thousands of years of Christianity, and we're going to read it back into the passage. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but here's the deal, guys. That means that we're bringing something to the text instead of letting the text bring something to us. And do you see how you can get in danger of reshaping it somehow? Missing what was originally there? Instead, this is actually a really honest conversation between two rabbis, and Nicodemus would have known what Jesus was talking about. Here's a rule or a principle to engage when you go to read your Bibles, right? One of the first steps that we should take, not just today, but anytime, one of the first steps that we should take is we should ask the question, what is the original author trying to communicate to the original audience, and how would they have understood it? And what would they have known and understood in that context that's gonna make this thing come to life? And then when you see that, you can go, oh, all right, I think we can now wrestle with what we ought to be doing with it. So can we do some of that together right here and look at this passage together? Because there's two things I think that we can dial into that are really important. Here's the first. At this moment, when Jesus says, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit, as a Jewish rabbi, this would have triggered his version of Nicodemus' understanding of the text. And he would have gone back to the first time in the text that he would have heard those two words, as is common. And the first place that those two words are found in the creation narrative in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 verse 2, it says this, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Water and Spirit. This becomes the precursor to creation. This is the second verse in your entire Bible. For the early Jewish thinker, this idea of being born of water and of Spirit would have called to mind this idea of being created anew, all the way back in Genesis, where God is creating the world brand new. So that's the first one. Here's the second. Remember, our Bibles aren't written with chapters and verses initially. We've added those along the way to help us find our way around. But initially, like, this is just a big letter from John, right? This is just a big gospel, right? That's what this thing is. And so look at just a couple of sentences before this passage starts, back at the end of chapter 2. Why is Jesus there and available to have this conversation in the first place? What is the setting that he's in? It tells us he's in the Passover. It says Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover event. Now, it's okay if you don't know what the Passover event was. All it is it's this holiday, this festival, where they're celebrating the moment from the Jewish people's history long ago when they were the Israelite slaves of Egypt, and God liberated them out of Egypt, freed them from slavery to become the new people of God, his people, making their way towards the promised land, a kingdom before them. Right? This is how and what they would have been celebrating. And it's in this context that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, hey, in the midst of this, who are you? What are you doing? What's going on, Jesus? Can we level? And so all of this is in frame. Now, here's the last thing that is really important. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus would have had this teaching that was circling around at that particular era within the first century. Common rabbinic teaching in the first century was to look at the Exodus story as a story about the birth of a nation. Think about it with me. Here's the short and sweet. As you have Israel being a small nomadic tribe
way back when, right? And there's this famine in the land and they're not gonna be able to survive this. So they go to Egypt, a much stronger, more powerful nation, and they stay there and they incubate themselves. And that nomadic tribe grows to be about 1 million people strong, becomes what? Fully developed, so to speak, as a nation. And then God tells a man named Moses, you're gonna go and you're gonna set the people free and I'm gonna lead them to a place called the Promised Land and they will no longer be slaves, but free. And they go. And Pharaoh goes chasing after them because, well, if you're the Egyptian ruler and 1 million of your slaves go running away, you're not cool with that. And so they're running. They're not free yet. They are running. They're escaping slaves, running away from Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea and it's blocking their path. And God does something miraculous. Maybe you've seen this in like Prince of Egypt, a Moses movie. Maybe you've read the text. And all of a sudden the seas part. And the people walk across on dry land. And when they get to the other side, they turn around to see their enemies in hot pursuit. And the walls of water come crashing in and it wipes the Egyptian army away. And for the first time in the story, the Israelite nation is actually free. They're the free people, no longer slaves. They are the free people of God. And now they've got to look forward and follow him in faith across the wilderness towards what? A land he promises for them. A kingdom he is leading them towards, right? So ancient rabbinic teaching in this era was that when they cross the Red Sea, it was like a birthing canal where they walk through the water and emerge reborn as the people of God on the other side. So I want you to think about this. When Jesus says, right, when Jesus tells Nicodemus that you've got to be born of water and spirit. He goes back to Genesis and he goes back to creation. He remembers the text and then it's Passover. So this is the context they find themselves in and he goes back to that narrative and goes, wait, I need to be reborn just like we already have been. Nicodemus looks back at Jesus and essentially says, we already did that. We've already done this, Jesus. You're telling me to be reborn, you're telling us to be reborn, but the reality is we've already made our way through the Red Sea. We've already been liberated out of Egypt. We are no longer slaves, we are free. We've been following the laws, we've been obeying the rules, we've been studying the scriptures, we've been giving all of our obedience and understanding to God. We honor this and hold this with great reverence and we are not in our infancy, we are way down the path. We already did all of that, Jesus, and you want us to go back and to do it again? And you're telling us that that's not some, I'm somehow gonna miss the kingdom of God if I don't know what it is, even now, even still, to be born anew? We already know what to do. And I mentioned earlier that I wanted to teach through this passage and identify two difficult truths about honest faith when it comes to being people of faith in the face of certainty. Here's the first. Sometimes faith requires leaving behind what you know to discover what it is you don't. And I know this is a hard one to wrap our heads and hearts around sometimes, but sometimes faith requires leaving behind what you know to discover what it is that you don't. Jesus looks and he says, you've got to be reborn and base your life on something new. And he says this to a much older, experienced leader. Think about how hard that would have been. If you're looking at that being like, makes sense to me, then you're not thinking like Nicodemus. Then you're not imagining what it would have been like to be him in that moment and hear those words and wrestle with this as a teacher and a rabbi and all the responsibility and the things that he carried. And as Nicodemus looks and he goes, I already know what's right though. I already know the Bible. I already know the laws. I already know the things. We already know the truth and we know what to do with it. Can you imagine when Jesus looks and goes, I know, but even now, even here, even still, call that same image to mind. When the Israelites crossed through the water and were born anew to follow in faith, I'm asking you to do the same thing again. And be born anew, right? This is Jesus telling Nicodemus, let go of what it is you think you know because I want to show you something more. Now, what he's not saying is abandon everything you've ever had, right? That's different. This isn't a disregard of all of those other pieces. But what is essentially happening, and you guys know what this is like, we all do. You ever have that moment where you're like, but I know how life works? Here. And I'm holding on to it and I've got certainty because this stacks up and this stacks up and this truth is like this and this is what anchors. And God, you're asking me to take a step forward in faith of some kind and that would require me letting go of this. This just feels a lot more comfortable. And I don't know that I'm okay stepping into whatever that is. And consequently, I'll just stick with what I have known instead of learning what it is that you want to teach me, want to show me, or want me to know. Because it's hard, isn't it?
Again, it's really hard. The uncertainty can be difficult. You know what's crazy? I've always had this thought in my mind that if I were there at the Red Sea and the waters miraculously part and I walk with a million people across that sucker, I have always had this thing in my head where I'm like, yeah, I believe like so good. I do. I'm like, I would believe that so strongly. I mean, what questions can you ask after that? What doubts could you possibly hold? The Israelites get to the other side and it takes 3 days of them wandering through the wilderness, trying to be led by God towards the kingdom that he promised them. 3 days where they get hungry enough and thirsty enough. Do you know what they say? Just 3 days, one chapter later. And they look and they go, why did you bring us out of Egypt where we had pots full of meat and knew where our water was coming from to leave us out here to die in the desert? We would have been better off had we stayed back there. And I think that's powerful because what they're stating is better to be a slave with certainty than a free person who doesn't know what to do. Isn't that what it is sometimes to be human? It's just honest to it because it can be hard to walk by faith. It's easy to go back to certainty when honest faith is calling us forward, isn't it? You know, years ago, I took a trip with some high schoolers to go on an outreach trip here with the church. Big group of us, and we were all going to Central Asia. And on our way out, our flights were kind of weird. So we ended up having this really extended layover in Rome. And I didn't complain about that at all. Because I'd never been to Italy and I'd never been to Rome. And Rome has a lot of really cool stuff. And nobody on the trip had been there ever. And so we got really excited and we're just like, man, you've got the Vatican, you've got St. Peter's Basilica, you've got Trevi Fountains, you've got the Colosseum. And by the way, Italians, they know themselves some food. Like this is like a pretty great place to go. I'm so excited about going to Rome. And we went, you guys. And I remember we're walking through towards the city center with all these students and everyone's so excited to be in Rome, but they're hungry because we've been walking for a while. And you know, we're on planes and all that stuff. So they need a meal and they're really hungry. And they're like, where are we gonna eat? And I'm like, I don't know, pick a place. There's so many amazing things around us. And then they all go, oh my gosh, there. And they start running ahead of me and I don't see where they're going to eat. And they go sprinting off and I'm running after them because, you know, you're in charge. You can't let them go away. And so I'm running after them, trying to see where they're going to go. And they all go running into a McDonald's in the center of Rome. And by the time I walk in, they are all so excited for chicken nuggets and hamburgers. And I kid you not, Ryan, if we finish this, can we get an ice cream sundae? That would be amazing. And I am standing there dumbfounded. Do you wanna know why? On my like quick, brisk walk to try to catch up with them to figure out where they were headed, I passed a like homemade authentic panini stand that was making fresh Italian sandwiches right there. I walked past a place making homemade pasta and sauce that they had for lunch at this amazing place. I walked past a Neapolitan pizza joint. I walked past a gelato place. I walked past all of these places to get to the McDonald's they just ran through. And I just thought to myself, are you out of your minds? And yet they looked and they were so excited. Why? Because in a place where they didn't know what to do, they knew how to do McDonald's. And they went to what they knew instead of experiencing the rest of it. And I was so frustrated. I don't know if you can tell by all of me. I was so frustrated. And I was just like, guys, there's all these other things. Like, and we could go out there, I'll help you out. And they're just like, no, I want chicken nuggets. This is what I want. And I petitioned and I walked next door and I grabbed a sandwich and I stood outside the glass so I could keep an eye on the students I was responsible for while eating a sandwich. And it probably looked so creepy inside that McDonald's. It's weird, isn't it? Right? They were in a new place, and rather than explore what they had yet to learn, they retreated back to what they already knew. We do this in our lives all the time. We do this when it comes to this idea of honest faith. There's these moments where Jesus is gonna lead us forward. There's sometimes in our lives where Jesus is saying, I want you to come and follow me, and I wanna show you people that I want you to love, and they're the people that I actually love already, and I want you to love them too. And it's so easy for us to go, yeah, but they're weird. Or they make me uncomfortable. Or they're not the people I normally talk to, or they're not my people that I already have, or all of these things. And can I stay in the certain? Can I stay in the comfort? Can I stay here, right? With the people that I think are easy to love, but it takes honest faith to follow Jesus beyond that, doesn't it? It's not easy.
Jesus invites us to go and make disciples of the world. He says, go into the world and make disciples, which is essentially him saying, hey, you know the way that I've loved you? Go love the world that way so that they can know there's a God who's loved them all along. And let's like repeat that process until the world knows that it's loved and lives like it. Like, let's go do this thing together. But it's easy for us to just be like, yeah, but I really like my house in Oro Valley. We don't go south of Ina, right? I actually live in Marana. I'm just making fun of you guys. But it's the same for me. It is. It's the same for me. It's easy not to leave your neighborhood. It's easy not to leave your house. It's easy just to let everything be exactly what it needs to be, right? What you're certain with, what you already know, instead of stepping in to see what it is that you don't. Or think of this. Maybe there's a relational issue at some point in your life. I don't know. Maybe it's in your marriage, or with friends, or someone you're dating, or coworkers, whatever that relational issue might be. And it's getting dysfunctional. And you see that. But everybody's just gotten so used to it just being dysfunctional the way that it is that you don't do anything with it. And you see it, and there's a part of you that doesn't like living in this and you want something different for your own life, but you don't know what will happen if you go to have a conversation, and the uncertainty and the fear of that moment keeps you stuck here in what you know instead of stepping into what it is that you don't. It's hard, friends, to walk by faith and say, I believe God's with me and I'm gonna trust him for this and I'm gonna try to be loving and kind and step forward as best as I can and learn along the way. That's hard. It's not an easy thing. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us what will happen. He doesn't. You don't know exactly what will happen today or tomorrow. And even though you're a follower of Jesus, it's not as though he suddenly is like, and here's exactly how your life will play out. He doesn't tell us what will happen. He tells us that he will be with us and that you can trust who he is through it, doesn't he? We don't get certainty in this life, but we can get Jesus. And that brings me to the second and final difficult truth, right, about having an honest faith here that I wanted to articulate, and it's this. Jesus doesn't want to give you certainty. Jesus wants to give you life. And here's all you need to think about to understand that initially. When Jesus is first born and arrives on the scene, from the moment that he could talk, did he suddenly go, okay, as the Son of God, here is everything that you need to know about all of, no. No, in fact, go look at the disciples. They followed him around for 3 whole years. And when he dies, they're like, wait, did he really just die? And he's like, yeah, I alluded to that. And I told you, and I kind of forecasted this. And some of them have no idea and they don't see it coming. And you're like, how could they not know that? Well, it's because Jesus cares more about who you become than you getting it right every step of the way. And those 3 years is a process of them becoming someone and being a disciple, following him in faith, staying in his stead. This is what you see over and over again with the person of Jesus. He doesn't want to give us certainty. He wants to give us life. And those aren't always the same thing. You know, Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he keeps speaking. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along in verses 6-8. I'm not gonna read it. I'm gonna paraphrase it for the sake of time. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, you simply can't just understand what it is I'm here for and who I am just by me describing it, just by me trying to articulate what it is to you. And he says, it's like the wind. And by the way, the same word for spirit is the same word for wind. They are the same exact Greek word. And so what he's saying here, it's just like as the wind or the spirit comes and goes, you can't control how it comes. You can't control what it does, but you know it when you hear it. You know it when you feel it. You have to experience some things to know the truth of what they are. You don't get certainty on the front end. You've got to wear it and follow in it and live it somehow. And Nicodemus, now at this point, full uncertainty has crept in. He looks at Jesus and he says, what? How can this be? How is it that we are supposed to be reborn even now? How is it that we are supposed to do this? How can these things be that we could possibly miss the kingdom of God and have it right in our face and not see it? And then Jesus finally tells Nicodemus exactly what he needs to know. Verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a reference back to the Exodus story. There's a moment where the people are getting bit by snakes and God tells Moses, go hold this image of a serpent up. And as the people focus on that, put their faith in me, I'm gonna protect them and they won't have to worry about it. So this is a passage that's about following God in faith, not knowing how things are gonna shake out and him being with us, right? Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the Israelites, just like they had to trust God to lead them through the wilderness as they were reborn as the new people of God, so also you need to be reborn. So also the people with you need to be reborn. But there's something really big he tells Nicodemus here too. What's he say? For God so loved the world. Nicodemus, you've saw yourself and your people as this is the chosen people of God, but I came to love what? The whole wide world. I have something brand new that I want to do in this world, and I want you to become brand new with it. I want you to embrace something much larger with it. And Nicodemus would have looked back at Jesus and been like, this is a lot to swallow because I've devoted my life to with great diligence following 613 laws and thousands of other interpretive laws on top of those to make sure that I know the Bible, follow the Bible, and do all of the right things. And I have been devoting myself to all of that because I so badly want to see the kingdom of God. And what you're telling me is that unless I put my faith in something larger, unless I step beyond that, I might even miss seeing the very thing that I care so much about. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And can you imagine how hard that would have been? Because there's not a lot of gray area in 613 laws with 1,000 other laws tacked onto that, is there? You know what to do when you wake up in the morning. You know what not to do in your life when you have that many things to pay attention to. You know what each step of that looks like. I wonder if Nicodemus would have looked at Jesus and been like, this is really hard. Can you just give me like a couple of rules? And I wonder if Jesus would have looked back at Nicodemus and said, yeah, I'll boil it down to about two. And here's the first one, love the Lord your God with just about everything you got. And the second one here is love your neighbor as you love yourself, which really, he says this, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you know what? In fact, you really just need the one command because if you're loving people that way, that's how the world will know that you love God. What about 613 commands and 1,000 interpretations and all of the black and white and all of the obedience and all of the structure and all of the things so that we might know? And what Jesus is saying, you've been trusting that, trust me. You know that, but I want you to know me and move into this with me, right? This is like a bunch of students running through Rome eating chicken nuggets because I know how to order a chicken McNugget. I know how to order from a McDonald's. I know how to navigate it. I know what it tastes like. I know what it feels like. It's all so familiar, comfort, and certain. I know how to do it. And I'm standing there looking at them going, but you're missing Rome. You're in the middle of a city and you don't even experience the culture of it. You're here and you're missing the point. And Jesus is looking at Nicodemus and saying, that's all well and good, but I don't want you to miss it. The thing your heart is most after, come and follow me. And so Jesus makes it so clear. He says, God loves not just you, but this whole wide world. And God doesn't want you or anyone else in this world to perish. God does not want to diminish your life. God does not want to shrink your life. God does not want to minimize your life. No, he sent Jesus as the fullness of God to be the clearest picture that we could possibly see so that we could trust that picture and basically say, I trust him. There's a lot of chaos and confusion and things I don't understand, but I trust him. So I put my weight, the full weight of my faith and trust in him. And I think that's going to be enough. And what's it say? So that he might do what? Give us life. Jesus came to show us what real life looks like, to show us where the object of our faith could rest and that it's ultimately upon him, so that as we place our faith and our trust in him, what he says is, and I'm gonna lead you forward in this life so that you might find more life. And he's not just saying so that your heart keeps beating and there's air in your lungs. He's saying so that you can be fully alive. And I want you to have it now and have it always, everlasting. See, that's the point of John 3:16. It's coming out of this conversation with a very religious person holding the Bible and struggling with what to follow. And Jesus is actually saying, place that faith that you have given with your whole life there and rest it fully upon me. Come and follow me and I'm going to take you somewhere. And friends, that is the same invitation that Jesus Christ gives to us even here, even still, even now. We don't get certainty. If you do, I think you're lying. Sorry. At least I have a hard time trusting it. It's
I just haven't experienced it. And the moments I feel the most certain is the moments life seems to flip upside down. And talk to anybody who's lived long enough and be like, has this been a very certain life? And watch them exhale magnificently. You don't get certainty, but you do get Jesus. You get him as an anchor and a hope for your soul that anchors you into this life. You get a path forward in this life as you seek to take the love inside of you and bring it outside of you to impact and love the lives of other people in tremendous ways. You get to do these extraordinary things as you base your life of faith on following Jesus. Jesus wasn't offering Nicodemus a life of certainty. He was offering him himself and saying, do you want to come with me as the kingdom of God is here and in our midst? Let's seize it today. And I think that is a profound and powerful passage. You know what's gonna happen is if you choose to follow Jesus, he's gonna take you places. If you choose to put the weight of your faith and trust in Jesus, he's gonna take you places. And I'm not talking just, if you're a person who's never taken a step to follow Christ, I'm talking to every person in this room, you guys. Nicodemus was an older religious leader. I'm talking to every person in this room. What he's saying is when you base the weight of your faith and trust in me and you follow me, I'm gonna take you places, and you're gonna see the kingdom of God in you and come alive around you because I wanna bring more and more life to you. When you choose an honest faith in Jesus, friends, you will end up loving people you never thought you would because you're gonna love people that Jesus loves already. And he's gonna open your eyes to that, for God so loved the world. And that's gonna take you places, and it's gonna get a little weird at times, and that is okay. When you choose an honest faith in Jesus, you're gonna make all kinds of mistakes. Because when you don't have 613 laws and 1,000 other interpretive commands, and what you're really trying to live your life off of is I wanna love others the way that Christ has loved me, and love God as I go, I'm trying to figure that out. There's some gray area there, isn't there? You're gonna mess that up, and you know what, that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes in the ways you mess up, Jesus is right there to teach you. He's gonna show you more about you than he often does about other people as he grows you and shapes you. Why? Because he cares more about who we become than us getting it right every step of the way. It's okay, you can mess up. Throw yourself out there into the weird of faith and fail a few times. It's a beautiful thing to do. Why? Because Jesus is gonna teach you and shape you and mold you and disciple you as you follow him. He doesn't leave you. And when you choose an honest faith in Jesus, here's what I'm gonna promise you, actually. You're gonna become less certain about more things. I never thought that would be true. I went to Bible school so that I could be certain about everything. And it's become true. You become more uncertain about more things, but do you know what you become more certain of? Who Jesus is. Because the reality of who he is becomes alive in you. You realize that love is actually unconditional, and that's not just something we talk about for someday, but a real thing to live out of right now. You realize that grace becomes the power that we live by and that it's there for you, not once, not twice, but always, because God just likes you. You begin to realize the depth and the truth of things. You begin to realize that the fruits of the Spirit aren't aspirational. They're things God actually blesses you with in this life because Jesus is in you and through you and walking with you, friends. You don't need 613 commands to sort this out because the call is the same call it always has been, to come and follow him. And so, friends, if we are certain of anything, may it be this: Jesus loves you and wants to give you life. And as you reflect upon your own life, may you know that that same ancient call exists for every single one of us, and it is to come and follow me. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and certainty is hard. It is, Lord, it's hard. And so God, I just pray for those of us that sometimes struggle with faith, that we'd rest in your grace and rest in your understanding. God, for those of us that wrestle with faith, I thank you for that. Give us courage to keep wrestling and ask questions and to just keep placing the weight of our faith and trust in you. God, I know you're taking us somewhere, each as individuals and all of us as a church, and I don't know always where that is, but Lord, give us the courage to walk in you, the peace and the comfort to continue to follow, the eyes wide open to love each other along the way. Do great things. We love you, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.